Today I wanted to talk to you for a short while about the first part of this bit that we read together, chapter 13, Mark, verse 44. The bit about the man who found a treasure in a field. We said about the pearl being us in the latter part of it, but this is the other way around in the first bit. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Could you leave that verse up, Mark? Okay. And I want to talk about buying the whole field. I don't know whether any of you have ever fancied finding treasure. I once bought one of those metal detectors. Oh, Carol. Right. Right, okay, put it in my place. Carol bought me a present of a metal detector. Never really used it, did I?
No.
Never found any... never found any treasure anywhere. But you do see people, don't you, on beaches and fields and always looking. And every now and again, you hear about somebody in the paper who's discovered some great Saxon hoard of gold and they become really wealthy and think, wonderful. So they all get the old machines out and have it, see where they can find anything. Well, this is about somebody similar. Don't think it was metal detecting, but the Bible says a man was in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. In the parable of the sower, which is just a few verses earlier on, Jesus said the field is the world. The field is the world. Okay. The field is the world. And he says it's hidden in the field. So the Bible is talking about the kingdom of heaven is something like that's hidden in the field, hidden in the world. Hidden in the world. What is treasure? Treasure is something that's most valuable. We were at Southport yesterday looking in the shop window at some of these rings and jewelries, and some of them were worth £4,000 for a ring. Yeah, that way on. I asked her if she wanted one. She said no. Fortunately. I think I must have said it very quietly. On her deaf side. But, yeah. A treasure is something that is most precious, valuable. Something of eternal, lasting value. And for me, what is the big thing that's hidden in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The biggest treasure in the whole world is Christ. It's our salvation, it's our forgiveness, it's our eternal security in God. It's everything to do with our salvation. And it's hidden in the world, hidden from people's view. The Bible says... there was the treasure. A treasure that was of great cost. Great cost. A man had to sell everything to buy the field. It was of great value, this treasure. And the gospel of Jesus Christ and our relationship with God, our forgiveness, our salvation, is the most precious thing that this world has ever had the pleasure to enjoy. Or to see. Or to find. Or to discover. Or have endowed upon them. Most precious thing, great worth. And I'll tell you something, it cost Jesus everything, didn't it? He went to the cross, gave up everything. He went to the cross. It was great value, that treasure that is hidden in the world. It cost Jesus everything. Bible says it was hidden in a field, hidden in the world. Something that's hidden is not easily seen. Hidden from obvious view. Don't know whether the man was looking for it. Doesn't say, does it? Just says a man found it. A man found it. Maybe he was just walking through the world, through the field, and just stumbled on it. Maybe tripped up over it. Don't know. And you and I, in this world, I don't think many of us can say that we were actually seeking salvation, that we were actually seeking God, that we were actually looking for God. Some are, but... some of us weren't. I wasn't particularly. Not consciously anyway. And yet, this man found it. And you and I somehow have come across Christ, come across salvation. Maybe somebody's introduced us to him, or with pictures in the literature that's shown us about Jesus. But somehow or other, we've found this treasure in the field. We've found this treasure in the field. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8. Could you find that, Mark, for us? There's some verse in the Bible we read in our first part of the reading about the Bible kind of saying that people won't see and won't hear and their minds are closed lest they understand and be converted and come to Christ. And it's saying that at the end of the parable of the sower, that some people just refuse to hear, refuse to see. In the middle of the field, there's something hidden there, could discover it, but somehow they just choose not to. They don't want to. And 1 Corinthians says this, "Now we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden in the field, and that God destined for our glory before time began." Next bit. "None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." People who don't understand God's plan, don't understand what God's doing, don't understand really what it's all about. It's hidden from them in the field, hidden in the world. You know, I often look back and think, the other day I went back to my hometown and drove past my old school. It's all been pulled down now and it's looking a bit desolate. But it was a big school. It was the biggest school in South Yorkshire, 2,000 kids. They had the boys at one end of the school playground, the girls at the other, about half a mile apart, keep us apart. And we had big sort of 15-foot fencing around the playground to keep us all in. It was quite a rough school, really, about 40-odd kids in a class, you know, those sort of days. And I often look back on that and I think, I don't know if anyone else in my class was actually born again. And I think about the 2,000 kids in that school and I think, how many of those actually found Christ? I know one or two did. I know two or three who actually were Christians. I found out afterwards. Mike Glover, the Baptist we had here a few weeks ago, he was one of them in my year, different class. But I just think, isn't that amazing that out of all those 2,000 kids, I was one of the few that I know of that actually found Christ? Isn't that incredible? Absolutely incredible. And I'm sure you're the same. In your family, in your street, in your workplace, maybe you're one of the few who's actually got a heart for God and actually found this treasure in the field that is the world. Men just can't comprehend it. When you listen to people talking on TV or you see what they write in the newspapers, you think they just don't understand it. They just haven't got it right. They haven't seen it. Did he stumble on it? Was it an accident or coincidence? We talk about that a lot, don't we? Not a coincidence when we found Christ, is it? It's the Holy Spirit that led us to that treasure, led us across that field, if you like, in that certain way. He observed it. This man, he found it, recognized its great worth. This is the most important thing in my whole life, he must have said. Because the Bible says he went and sold everything he had. We put the verse back up, Mark. He sold everything that he had. Thought you'd gone to sleep then. He sold everything that he had and bought that field. In other words, this treasure was so important to him. He says it's worth everything. It's worth my home, my car, my job, everything. My savings, my ISA. It's worth everything. It's the kingdom of God. The thing in the field that he found, the salvation in Christ, was worth more to him than everything else in the world that he owned. I tell you, that's the place I came to. Is it a place you've been to? Where you come to God and say, "Lord, you matter more to me than anything else. My job, my home, my house, my car, my future, my life, everything. Lord, your salvation is more important to me than anything else." Yeah. And when we come to that point and we say, "Lord, I'm going to turn from all the worldliness and the things of this world, the pleasures and all that. I'm leaving it all to one side. And Lord, I want to come to you. I want to submit to you. Lord, I want this treasure more than anything else." More than anything else. An all-consuming passion for Christ. You know, he says he re-hid it. I think sometimes we hide the gospel from others, and maybe we shouldn't. But he re-hid it in this story. He hid it again. The Bible says in Psalms, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. Have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know, the merchant stopped looking when he found it. He wasn't looking for anything else. He didn't think, "Well, this is a nice bit of treasure I found. I'll see what's in the next field. This is a nice bit of treasure I found. Maybe I'll look for something." He didn't. Once he found it, he knew he found the most important thing for him in his whole life. The most important thing in the whole world for him was that. He stopped looking when he found it. You know, when you find Christ as your Savior, you stop looking. You don't need to read what other religions are. Somebody will come and say, have you read this book about this religion, Zoroastrianism, or you know, whatever it is, the Baha'i faith? Or I say, no, you don't need to do that. When you found the truth, I don't need to read error. When you found what's true, you don't need to read what the Book of Mormon says, or the Jehovah's Witness stuff, or Awake magazine. Or you don't need that anymore, do you? Because we found the truth. We don't need to study error. All we need to do is study the truth. And then when somebody speaks error, you recognize it. It's like a bank manager. Somebody works in a bank, isn't it? Or a post office. You pay them the money. But if they get a wrong fiver or tenner, they somehow get so used to the feel, they can tell by the feel of it that it's wrong. So I'm told. And it's like that with truth. When you know the truth, you can soon pick up on when somebody speaks, say, something not quite right there. Something not quite kosher. Something not quite biblical. And we sort it out. He stopped looking when he found it. You know, when you find Christ, you do stop looking at it. In other religions, you stop looking at bypaths. You stop looking at different philosophies. You stop looking for the world's pomp to satisfy you, or the world's desires, or worldly ambitions, earthly wealth. You're not looking to science anymore as the answer. You're not looking to the politicians. Boy, I'm glad about that one. We're not looking to technology. We're not looking to entertainers or pleasures. But we say we've found the big thing in life. All these other things come and go, don't they? But the big thing, we've actually found it. We have peace with God. We have eternity secured. We have assurance of Christ in our lives. Then he says, and then in his joy, was so full, so happy. People talk about being happy, clappy. I'm a happy, clappy. Better than being a miserable, well, whatever, isn't it? You know what I mean? Happy, clappy in the Lord. You know? And if you know Christ as your Savior, then there should be some joy there as well. Somebody says that when people go to church sometimes, they look like they're going to the dentist. When they come out, they look like they've been to the dentist. You know, there should be joy in our lives. We sing an old song, there's joy in serving Jesus. As I journey on my way, joy that fills my heart with praises every moment, every day. Joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. And there is joy, isn't there? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was surprised by joy. Surprised that it was a great, I thought I was going to become a monk or something miserable. But I actually found that there's great joy in becoming a Christian. I think I have more joy than the people outside. If you meet non-Christians outside, you talk to them, you say, they always moan about what bad job they've got or bad the government. Just fill your life. They fill their lives with moaning so often, don't they? But there's joy in knowing the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that, you know, we can't stop smiling inside. I knew one minister who got a serious looking face, and he says, my face doesn't register the joy that's inside. It's good that it does register, isn't it? But sometimes that's the case. The Bible talks about it being joy unspeakable and full of glory. I once saw a testimony, I'd love to get a clip of it, and it showed you a young lady went out to the minister at the front, and she started talking about the Lord, and she was so full of God's presence that she couldn't get it out. She says, and she was like all the way through, and she just couldn't communicate the joy of the Lord that she felt. Just couldn't communicate it. And the pastor at the end, he just stopped and says, this is what the Bible says when it says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just a visible example of that. Well, the Bible says he, full of joy. I found it. When I used to go to work in a warehouse after I got converted, I used to feel full of the joy of God. And you'd go in and everybody would be serious and I'd be smiling. What's he done? Good morning, everybody. What's good about it? Yeah. Have you ever had that? You go home, you think, I better be serious, otherwise they'll throw a wet blanket over me. You know what I mean? Yeah. But you feel the joy of the Lord. I remember once witnessing to my uncle, and he was an atheist, claimed to have seen the devil on one occasion, and as all his family will testify. But anyway, I was witnessing to him, and I went in the house feeling a bit down, my auntie's house. I started witnessing to him, shared the gospel, and I came out feeling full of the Holy Spirit. There's something about sharing Jesus, worshipping Jesus, that just fills you more, isn't it? And I remember running down the garden path and jumping right over the gate. Yeah. And when I hit the ground at the other side, the pavement, I suddenly thought, I remember how I walked through this gate. miserable. But the joy of the Lord come through. So this chap sold all that he had. All that he had. Peter left his fishing, didn't he? Matthew left his tax collecting. All those who followed Jesus, they just left everything where they were and they just followed the Lord Jesus. There's nothing worth going back to, is there? Somebody says, when you've tasted butter, you don't go back to margarine. You know, and it's like that with the Lord, isn't it? When we get filled with God, the world doesn't satisfy us anymore. Then the Bible says he went and he bought, this is an interesting bit for me, he bought the whole field. He went and he bought the whole field. All he really wanted was the treasure, but he bought the whole package. He bought whatever was necessary in this. And I think about that particular bit. Really what we want is Jesus. What we want is salvation, our personal relationship with God. But there's a bigger field attached to it, really. You know, I believe that the whole field, as far as we are concerned, buying the whole field. We get Jesus, but we've got to buy the whole field. The field might have rabbit holes in it, a fence around it, might have nettles, might have a lot of grass, you know. And we say, oh, we really want Jesus, but we're buying the whole field. The whole field might be, for us, the whole church. I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. You can't do that. You've got to buy the whole field. I want Jesus, but I don't like the hand raising. You've got to buy the whole field. I want Jesus, but I don't like quietness and solemnity in church. You've got to buy the whole field. I want Jesus, but I don't like the ritual in some church denominations. Hey, you've got to buy the whole field. I want Jesus, but I don't want the healing side. Hey, I don't want the tongue side. Hey, I don't want the praise side. I don't want the hymn side. I don't want, hey, we've got to buy the whole field, haven't we? We've got a lady staying with us at the moment from Russia, and she was talking to me yesterday about the Russian Orthodox Church. And she said how she was offended when I went to Russia in 1992. She's remembered that. She should have got got that out of her system. She says, because I went into the Russian Orthodox Church and thought, right, let's go. Because of the all the incense and the very darkness of it and the ceremonial side of it. It just, and in the different language and the chanting, it didn't mean a thing to me. So we had a good chat about it with her. Yeah. But, you know, they're part of the Christian church. It's accepting the whole church, isn't it? And I was explained to us as well, we're buying the whole field, you know, we accept the whole church, wherever their denominations. I'm not saying everybody's right in everything, I'm not saying we agree with everything everyone does in different denominations and groups, but if they're part, if Christ owns them, then so should we. Yes. If Christ owns them, so should we. I was thinking about all those Coptic Christians who were put to death by ISIS on the, was it the Libyan coast? Might not agree in Egypt. Might not agree with all their theology or their practices, but hey, they gave their life for Christ. We heard of other Christians who were being shot by ISIS, and at the time they were singing, and they were singing something like Amazing Grace while they were shot. Might not appreciate all their theology, but hey, they did something I'm not sure I would do or be able to. I hope I would, but hey. It's accepting the whole field. We get all. You know, it's like that with the Bible, isn't it? When we receive Christ, we've got to accept the whole Bible, the whole field. We can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want the miracles. I don't want the walking on water. I don't want the resurrection. I don't want the virgin birth. I don't want Adam and Eve. I don't want creation. Hey, you come into, you want Jesus, you get the whole field. That's right, isn't it? We take the whole field, the whole lot. From, somebody says, I believe the Bible from generations to revolutions. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible, the whole Bible. Some bits might have difficulties understanding. Some bits we need teaching on. But hey, it's the Word of God. It's the whole field. The whole field. I have no problem with it whatsoever. The whole field, whether it's the Word of God, whether it's turning water into wine, whether it's walking on water, whatever it is, if the Bible says it, I trust it. I believe it. In the local church, it's not just coming and sitting, but we have to accept each other. Even when they make mistakes, huh? Even when the language is not quite what we would like. You know, even when attitudes are not what we would like. Even when, you know, Their age group is not our age group. It's the whole church, isn't it? It's the whole field. You know, somebody once says that the church is made up of all different ages and both sexes. And, you know, we're all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. Sometimes you'll say, well, students might gather together and form a student church. The Bible says the church is the body of Christ. And my body has got different sized fingers, different sized toes, two ears, all the rest of it. You know, I'm all there. But the thing is that it's a body and it works well. But if you get, say, a little finger, suppose the little finger is a student. And a student says, let's start a student church. And they get two little fingers together. And then another student joins them. That's three little fingers. They haven't got a body. They've got a little finger club. See what I'm saying? The body involves everybody of all ages. And to be the church, we have to be embracing, really. To embrace everybody, wherever their hang-ups, wherever their problems, wherever they come from, wherever their background, wherever their status in society, wherever their age, we accept the whole lot. And we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's accepting the whole field. Doesn't mean there's no nettles or potholes or everything in the field, but it's a whole field. You know something? It's a treasure that's central, isn't it? The man, he bought the whole field, but it was a treasure that was the most important thing. And when we gather together, we recognize we're part of the whole field as a local church, the whole field as a national church, if you like, or denominationally, the whole field as in the Word of God. But in the end of the day, we're all centered around the treasure. And that treasure is a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we've come to worship. He's the one that should be central to our meetings. He's the one that we sing to. You know, I like songs that sing to Jesus. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. You know that one? Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. He's the center. Jesus, be the center. We sing, don't we? Be the wind in my sails. Singing to him. Because he's here. And he's our Lord. Let's sing that little chorus, shall we? Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you're more costly than gold. Lord, you're more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. We're just going to sing this 447. Then we're going to pray together. And just thank him that we found this treasure that is Christ. And our prayer is in the next month and through the Franklin Graham Mission that more and more people are going to find this treasure and find the treasure so valuable that they'll buy the whole field, you know. Get involved, become part of the church. Lord, we thank you because we were once in the world without Christ. Lord, we were once in the world not knowing that there was such a great treasure. And Lord, we're so thankful that, Lord, we found that treasure, or you found us. Lord, we're so grateful, eternally we will be, Lord, that we discovered that treasure in that field, in the world. Lord, that your Holy Spirit led us there and opened up that treasure to us. And Lord, we thank you because your Holy Spirit has kept us to this day. Keep us following you. Keep us appreciating the treasure that we have in Christ and all the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to share this with others too. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.